Good morning again.
Good morning.
So, do you want the Holy Spirit here with us?
Yes.
And not just with us, but in here?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to our church this morning. I'm just blessed to be here with you. Hope that you are blessed to be here. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. If you are our guest this morning, we are especially glad that you're here. And invite you to, there's a card in the seat pocket in front of you. Got a blue stripe that says guests. Would love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love to get to know you. And at the end of the service, I'll be out in the foyer and would love to meet you. So hope that you will do that. I don't know about all churches. I just know here we like new people. So I hope that you feel like you are invited to be part of our Wiley Methodist family. It also, for those of you that consider this your church, remember the cards that I told you about last week? They're on both the tables as you exit today. Invite people to church. Invite people for our a great Sunday to begin. You know, the thing is, it's not about building numbers at Wiley Methodist Church. That's not what it's about. It's about the kingdom. It's about introducing people to Jesus. How many of you need Jesus? I need Jesus. So invite people. This should be a place where we can connect with one another as God's people and where we can also connect with God himself. I'm continuing my sermon series today called Prepared. Hebrews, we saw a few weeks ago, I mentioned that Hebrews tells us to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. So if we are Christians and we have hope that those outside of Christ don't have, and I'm not talking about whimsical hope like I hope I win the lottery, not that kind of hope, but hope that is founded in the promises of Christ, that sort of hope, if we have that, we're supposed to be prepared to tell people about that hope. And about our Savior. So this whole series has been about that, preparing us as believers to share our faith. And today's message is why I trust in Jesus. Now I know it's kind of like that's maybe preaching to the choir, as they say. We all, if we come here, we probably have professed Jesus. But maybe not. Maybe we're still on that path of seeking. But we're going to be spending some time on why I trust Jesus today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you, and your promises tell us that you, where two or three are gathered, there you will be in your name, and also that you, Holy Spirit, reside in us as followers of Christ, that you don't just hang out with us, but you reside in us. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to speak in power and authority and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me if you would. You're going to have a hard time keeping up with me, but I'm going to kind of give you a quick run through of some verses in Acts chapter 2 through chapter 5. It's going to be on the screen and it's in your overhead, but if you want to turn to your Bible as well, or if I'm really trying to be a hip pastor, I know that's a uphill climb, I would say turn on your Bibles. Right? Some of you are going, what does that mean? All right, ask someone under 40 and you'll find out. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, we're talking about Jesus, this name Jesus. Did you know that there's power in the name of Jesus? It's not just a name. It's not just a name. There's power and authority in the name of Jesus. So we're going to be talking about that today. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied. Now, this is after Christ has been resurrected, and he has ascended back to the Father, and he has sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And this is kind of known as the church's first sermon. Peter, he gives this sermon, and at the end of his sermon, the people are going, what do we do, man? We're convicted. What do we do? And here's what he says. Repent. We don't like that word in our culture, do we? That means there's something wrong with us. It's called sin. Repent. and be baptized. So I would say to you, Ferg, I'm going to stop right there. If you have not repented of your sin and been baptized, Peter's in God's Word saying you probably ought to do that. You probably ought to do that. So come and see me if you haven't. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, now set this up, Peter, and the disciples are going around and they're doing really awful things like healing people and stuff like that in the name of Jesus. It really awful stuff that's upsetting the Jewish leaders. Then Peter said to this lame person, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So we're saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 3:16. This is after Peter heals this guy, and the Jewish leaders get all upset. People are starting to put their faith in this Jesus that they keep preaching about. They didn't like that, so they threw Peter in jail, and we pick it up in 3:16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. He's saying, you saw this guy, he's been begging because he's been lame and he can't fend for himself. You've been seeing that happening. And now he's healed. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Again, seeing, eyewitnesses. Acts 4:10. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, speaking to the Jewish leaders, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. See, it's almost like this name of Jesus Christ is important. It's almost like that they're operating in the power and authority of this name of Jesus the Christ. But it was probably just for the early disciples, right? It probably doesn't apply to us today. Maybe not. Acts 4, verse 18. Then they called them in again. And listen to this. This is insignificant. They didn't say don't go heal anymore. This is what they said. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They didn't mind. Well, we like it, but this guy was healed. We like all that stuff going on. We just don't like the name that you're doing it in. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." We're going to get into more of that here in just a minute. And then finally, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Now, this is the price that the disciples paid for speaking and healing and teaching in the name of Jesus. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And the apostles, and I love this, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, capital N, the name, Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You know, I've told you this before, but I just have it in my heart. Someday I'm going to write a song or something about that name. I'm going to do it. Because there's something about that name. I'm telling you, church, there's power. Say that word with power. Power. There's power in the name of Jesus. I mean, there is. You know, if we forget Jesus, now, trust me, you know, being part of social justice and helping people, those are important. That's part of the proving the authenticity of our faith. But if we, I tell y'all all the time, when we go pass out turkeys to the Carver neighborhood, we're not passing out turkeys, we're sharing Jesus. We're sharing the love of Jesus. Those turkeys will be eaten and gone in a moment. But perhaps the message that we've conveyed, the love of Christ, this will last a very long time. I bragged on y'all in my email this week about the clothes, the coats, and the blankets for Love and Care Ministry. I got an email from Mark Hewitt last week that said, man, we've given out all our coats and blankets and to the homeless and to the poor, and we need coats and blankets. And I sent one email out on Friday, and Brent and I took a humongous pickup load. The back seat of my pickup and the whole back end was heaping full, and we dropped those off, and they were so blessed to get those, and we got another pickup load out here that needs to go this week. One email, and you guys stepped it up and loved on behalf of Christ. But you know what I'm saying? It's not about coats. Shake your head if you're hearing what I'm saying. It's not about coats. It's about Jesus. It's about the love of Jesus. So, I'm going to just jump in here. Again, this is kind of apologetics, trying to give us basically information to share our faith, help us to share our faith, you know, because you'll hear all the time that this God is the same as that God and this and so on and so forth, and they're all basic, all religions are basically the same. I'm like, no, we've professed faith in Christ. That's different. It's different. Why is it different? I trust in Jesus, number one. I trust in Jesus because he fulfilled the prophetic scriptures. And I've talked about this before, but around, according to scholars who've counted, and I've got most of these in lists that you can see, around 354 prophetic writings for over 700 years before the birth of Christ describe in detail the life, death, well, the birth, life, death, resurrection of this promised King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. Now, and so we see that several hundred years, and sometimes over 1,000 years, this Messiah was being foretold. It's almost like that was a significant event. You think? You think perhaps that God was giving us this prophetic word for hundreds and hundreds of years? And listen, Jesus, just in the book, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus himself refers at least five times that he came to fulfill these prophecies. And he details much of it in Luke 24, the resurrected Christ, after he had gone to the cross and after he had been resurrected, he said to his disciples, this is what I told you while I was still with you. I told you this. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's talking about our Old Testament. Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill these things. I knew that I told you I was going to suffer. I told you I was going to die. I told you I was going to be raised on the third day. I told you these things. It was written about me. I'm fulfilling these things. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Jesus is saying, I told you, and you've seen, you heard me say it, and now you've seen that it's happened, and all these things have been fulfilled. I trust in Jesus because that's not an accident. That's not an accident. He fulfilled the prophetic scriptures. Secondly, I trust in Jesus. And this is where the rubber meets the road, church, because he rose from the dead. In a word, I believe in Jesus because of resurrection. Now, I'm gonna tick through here pretty quick. I think I've listed them, and I left you a couple of blanks you could fill in there. But these are just some kind of practical reasons why we can trust in the crucifixion, that it really happened. I'm sorry, in the resurrection, that it really happened. First is multiple post-resurrection eyewitnesses. Peter's first time. Now, bear in mind, remember, Peter is this disciple that's kind of had a little bit of pride going on and said, if everybody else falls away, I won't. And Jesus said, oh, no, you're going to deny that you know me three times. And then he's restored I love that. The first words out of Jesus' mouth when he's in the presence of his disciples who deserted him and denied him, his first words to them was, "Peace be with you." It wasn't like, "I told you. I told you, Peter." No, he said, "Peace be with you." He restored Peter. And so Peter's first sermon says, God has raised this Jesus to life. Why would he say that? Unless it really happened, there was nothing there for him, no reason for him to say that. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Peter's saying, "I saw it. I saw it." And when he wrote these things, many of the people who actually saw it were still alive that could have disputed it. Jesus, and I think I touched on this last week, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. So, one of the reasons to support the resurrection, the reason we can trust that, is multiple post-resurrection eyewitnesses. Secondly, the first eyewitnesses were women. Now, if you're crafting a story, if you go back to the biblical culture, the ancient culture at the time, if you're crafting this story that's a hoax, I promise you, you were not going to have women be the one that discovered the empty tomb. Because women were seen as second class. They were, in fact, I've read somewhere where it's like it took two women's vote to equal one man's and so on and so forth. I mean, I love that God did that. I love that God did that. He's showing value to women right off the bat. I love that. The angel said to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Universally accepted facts is the next one. Universally accepted facts. Now, these are not universally accepted by Christians. These are universally accepted by historians, even non-Christians. It's not disputed. There's no reputable historian disputes that there was physically a Jesus of Nazareth, that this man lived. And there's no reasonable historian that will say that he did not die by crucifixion. Jesus' disciples believed that he rose and appeared to them. Now, they could have been wrong, but they believed it, and they saw it. The church persecutor, Paul, was suddenly changed. Anybody else got allergies going on right now, going crazy? Paul was suddenly changed. And we know Paul wrote at least over half of the New Testament. And he was a persecutor of the church. Something happened to Paul. Something happened to Paul. And we know that from history. The skeptic James, which was the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up? And I just love this. Can you imagine growing up and your mom said, "Well, you don't ever act like Jesus. Why can't you be more like Jesus?" Wouldn't you love to be Jesus' brother growing up? James didn't like that. James was not a follower of Christ. And then he saw them take him off the cross, dead, put in a tomb, and 3 days later he saw him walking around, having breakfast with the disciples, eating and teaching. James became a believer. Like, oh, he really is the Son of God. James, there's a book of James. Read it, New Testament. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. The only thing that is disputed by non-Christian historians is what happened to the body. Even the Jewish leaders, if you read Scripture, Jewish leaders said, they didn't dispute that the tomb was empty. They just said, "Let's spread this story around that the disciples came and stole the body." They didn't say, "The tomb's not empty, he's right there." They didn't say that because the tomb was empty. What was in this question is, what happened to Jesus? What happened to his body? And I love it. I love the Romans and the Jews that they basically just made the gospel that much more believable. It's like they had the Romans had a stone rolled in front of the tomb. They sealed it. They had guards standing watch so that the disciples wouldn't come steal the body. And then the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And then they're like, well, let's go ahead and say that the disciples stole the body. That was the story. So the only dispute is what happened to the body. Next thing that we know that supports the resurrection, the disciples were transformed, and we've talked about that. That the disciples, not only were they transformed, but they were transformed unto death. The same Peter that wouldn't even say he knew Jesus was crucified upside down. History tells us that. That he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner of Christ. He felt unworthy. We know that I've got lists of what historically what happened to all the disciples. All the disciples except John, who died in his old age. All the other, and guess who remained faithful at the cross, by the way? John. He was the only disciple recorded at the foot of the cross. All the other disciples were martyred for their faith. But the old saying goes, would you die for a lie? If this was a hoax, if we're just making this stuff up, if we didn't really see this resurrected Jesus and put our hand in his side, would we really die for that? No, something changed in the disciples. And I talked about this last week. Embarrassing details are in the Bible. I mean, again, if you're creating this elaborate hoax, you take out all the stuff that makes you look bad and stupid. I guarantee you Peter's denial wouldn't have been in there. But it's in there because it happened. And they recorded what happened. No reasonable motive to lie. I just talked about that. The disciples' willingness to die, we've talked about that. And this is interesting. I just ran across this in my studies this week. The Sabbath day, for the Jews, had always been Saturday, basically, starting at sunset on Friday, I think, and going through sunset on Saturday. But it was basically Saturday was the Sabbath. Something changed where the believers in Christ began to worship the Sabbath on Sunday. Something happened on Sunday of significance to them, that they changed that. Okay. Another stop for the allergies. If the resurrection didn't happen, Scripture kind of talks about this. If the resurrection didn't happen, then a human sinful Savior is no Savior at all. If he really didn't do it, you'll hear people say of other faiths, they'll say, well, we believe in Jesus. We believe he was a great prophet. It's like, no, it's not an option. He's either God or he isn't. C.S. Lewis, Lord, Liar, Lunatic, most of us have heard that before. He's either a liar because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, or he's crazy, or he's Lord. I mean, you pick. Those are our options. A human, sinful Savior is no Savior at all. If the virgin birth is not true and the resurrection is not true, then Jesus has been reduced to a good man, perhaps a prophet. And if Jesus is reduced to nothing more than a good man, then the person, everybody look to the person to your left, that person could just as easily be your Savior. If that's what it's reduced to, if it's just a good person, if Jesus was just a good person, a human, sinful Savior provides no supernatural help. In fact, a human, sinful Savior is no Savior at all. If we don't believe, and this makes me crazy, there have been people in the church, bishops and pastors that I've read for many years, that have denied the virgin birth. I've told you about the professor I ran into that said he wasn't sure the crucifixion happened. Well, if the crucifixion didn't happen, then there was no resurrection. I don't know if it's possible, but my head almost explodes when I run across people in the church that say these things. If Jesus isn't the pure, sinless Savior, then he's the impure, sinful Savior and no Savior at all. And you and I are wasting our time this morning. We are still in our sins. We have no hope. This hope that we're supposed to be prepared to tell the world about, we have no hope if Jesus isn't this sinless Son of God that died for our sins and rose from the dead, physically did these things. If he's not those things, we're wasting our time this morning, aren't we? Finally, on a more personal level, I trust in Jesus because through faith in him, I have been saved and my life has been transformed. How about you, church? Many of you have heard my story before, but just kind of a condensed version. I raised in the church. I knew all about being a Christian, and my mom and dad raised me right and taught me the right things and all that stuff. But I found myself 30 years old, and I thought that the Christian life was about being good, being a good person. I don't know if you can go back to it, Lee. I skipped this guy's picture. I meant to go there, and I skipped it. Can you get back to it? There's a man. Let me find his name here. Jack Harris. He'll get there in a second. Jack Harris he's 86 years old. There's Jack and his puzzle. He was given by his daughter-in-law a 5-foot-wide crossword puzzle. It's not hell, but it's close to it for me. A 5-foot-wide, 5,000-piece crossword puzzle. Some of y'all are going, yeah, I could sink my teeth into that. I'd love that. He's 86 years old. He worked 7.5 years, think about it, putting this puzzle together. He got down to the very end, and guess what? He was missing one piece. That's what many of us do in our life. We work towards our salvation. We do all these things. We're working, and we're missing the main piece, which is Jesus. The fact that he loves us, the fact that he died for us. He is indeed a great Savior. Well, just the good news is that the puzzle company, I'll go ahead and tell you the end of the story. The puzzle company did not make this puzzle anymore, but they, in their graciousness, heard the story, and they went back to their master plans and cut out that one piece he was missing and sent it to him. And he was able to complete his puzzle. Friends in Christ, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name above Jesus. And he's everything. I mean, he's more than Wiley Methodist Church. He's more than the Methodist Church. He's more than our services. He's more than our goodness. He's more than any service that we do. He's more than anything. He's everything. I believe in Jesus because he has literally saved and transformed my life. I want to tell people sometimes that say, oh, it's, you know, this God's the same as that God, and basically all religions are the same. No, and I'm not casting stones at any other belief system. I'm just telling you there's something different about this whole Jesus thing. There's something different. No one else, Buddha, Muhammad, any other religious leader, no one else allowed their body to be broken for you. And no one else shed their blood for you. For you. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, he doesn't say, go clean yourself up, make yourself presentable to me, and then I'll die for you. And then you can receive me as your Lord and Savior. No, it says, while we were yet sinners, we come in our brokenness, our neediness, as Billy talked about in our prayer time today. We're all needy. We come in that place, and Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I love this passage out of Revelation. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door, and I knock. Anyone who hears my voice and invites me in, I will eat with him and he will eat with me. Man, we have a precious Savior, church. As we come to this table today, I invite you to confess your own personal sin just to yourself in your own heart. Confess your sin to this holy and loving and awesome God that we have. Go ahead and do that now. Father, I pray your blessing on this bread and on this cup, that they will be for us the body and blood of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us enough to allow your body to be broken and your blood to be shed. Church, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen.